All right. Welcome back. Why don't we go ahead and open in a word of prayer, and then we will get going. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this second session that we have together. Thank you for the word. We just continually praise you for who you are, and we pray that we can continue to glorify you in these bodies in the world in which we live. We thank you for the opportunity, and we just ask that you can help us to continue down the road of spiritual growth and continue in the right direction. We thank you, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are back to Revelation 22:10. And let me go ahead and read it. It says, "And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near." And we talked about a few different things about what that meant. And mainly this has to do with out of sight, out of mind concept. In addition to that hindering your ability to think with the words of God. And that's what this is really all about, right? I think that's why we come here. That's why we grow spiritually, so we can think differently. I mean, when it comes down to it, we want to be different than the world. We're called to be, you know, we're called from out of the world, right? That's what the church is. Ecclesia is called, the ones called out, right? So, in order to be those called out ones out of the church, we have to be able to think differently than the rest of the world does. And that's, we can't seal up the words, even though it has to do with things that haven't happened yet. And I think that's the point. A lot of people put these things in on a different, I guess you could say, portion in their mind of what Scripture is or should be. But this has application, as you are, we're hearing, just as much, if not more, as the, you know, the epistles do, or any other Bible, or any other book in the Bible does. So even though it hasn't happened yet. So there's ways to think about these things. And I think just knowing a lot of this helps us too. You know, knowing about heaven, knowing about the New Jerusalem, I think it affects us. It affects the way we live. And this does too right here. So this is just another one of those verses. And plus nowadays, we mentioned cell phones, but anywhere you are, there's really no excuse to not be consistent if you think about it, right? I don't care if you're on vacation, if you move out of the country, if wherever you go, we have the internet. We have the internet. As much as Satan loves to work through the internet, God works through it too, right? So take advantage of it. I mean, there's, you know, we find ourselves in some odd places sometimes waiting. You can get out your cell phone and have a little Bible lesson right there while you're waiting. I mean, what a blessing that is. So, especially when you consider the fact that we're here, we're on this earth for that very purpose, to get to know God. You realize that's why we're here? To know God. To think like him, so we can think differently than the world. And you can make a change and an impact. And the only way to do that is goes right back to that consistency. Consistency in the word, consistency in what you do. And you know that it will eventually come out in your own life. So doesn't 2 Peter 3:18 tell us that? Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the mission of the Christian, to grow in grace and knowledge, not just knowledge. If you leave the grace part out, you've lost the whole Christian life, right? You have to grow in knowledge and grace to know how to apply those things. Otherwise, you lose sight of what that is. And by the way, that grow in that verse is a command. So that's what Christians are commanded to do, grow in grace and knowledge of what? Of Jesus Christ. of Jesus Christ. And thankfully we have his word here so we can do that. So that can be a challenge because we live in a day and age where people seem to be more concerned about growing their image and what that looks like to other Christians or other people, right? You realize that doesn't really matter. That is a part of it. But if people are your concern, if you're serving people instead of God, then the result is going to show that. The result is going to show that. So, and by the way, the image before other people actually can have nothing to do with the spiritual life. Nothing. A lot of people are so wrapped up in that image before what people think about them. I understand we have I guess you do have to live a certain way, but don't live it for people, live it for God. It's a completely different motivation and different way to think. And if you live it for God and by what God desires, then that image will be formed in who He is and not who we think we should be before people. Completely different concept and really disconnected in some ways, because people will steer you in one direction, but God will steer you in a completely different direction, right? So I think that's what makes a true leader. It's what makes a true servant in Christ, is to stand firm in what He wants you to do and not what necessarily people want you to do. Because they'll, you know, one day they want this, the next day they want this, right? So anyways, and then verse 11 gives us the application we're given right here in this book or this verse, because this is referring to what? Not forgetting, keeping them close by because the time is near, right? And then we go to verse 11 and it says, let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy, and let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Well, you know, this is one of those verses you've got to keep the context. Because if we take this and we run with it and we go to 10 different churches and preach on Revelation 22:11, boy, you can make this do whatever you want to do and how you want to do it. I mean, keep it in context, right? We're talking about the time being near, limited time, and the Christian doing what he's supposed to do as far as God is concerned. That's really the context right here. Not forgetting what we're talking about. Well, let's include verse 12 here because I think it helps us, because verse 12 is part of the immediate context, right? Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. See, now we're shifting gears. You see, here's some of that personal, that real world application when it comes to the study of eschatology. God is clearly telling us right here what he's doing, what he's going to do. And he's saying right here, I mean, we have to think about this, because verse 11 is describing how people are living. Various kinds of people, how they're living. Some are doing wrong. Some are filthy. Some are righteous. See all these different, some are holy. All these are different scenarios of how people are living. And then verse 12 is saying, the Lord is saying, he's coming quickly and his reward is with him. That's what this is saying. So, and by the way, verse 12 is referring to the rapture. The rapture of the church. So he's taking a step back. Remember, we started with the rapture. We talked about all the eternal, or the events leading after that and following that. And now he's taking a step back and he's talking about when all this is going to be set off. He says, I'm coming quickly, and what he's going to do as well. And I'm going to render to every man according to what he has done. Remember, this is the judgment seat of Christ. This is the judgment seat of Christ. So he's locking us in of why we should be urgent, why we should be thinking of about God coming and these events kicking off at the rapture. Because guess what? At the rapture, your time's up. Your time's up. You have to have the urgency now, because when he comes quickly and his reward is with him, that's the point where what you have done is complete. Is complete. So one of the things, I don't think verse 11 is commanding us to not try to influence people. I don't think that's the right takeaway from that verse. I don't think it's saying that. We should always try to influence people in a positive way, right? If we do say that about this verse, well, that contradicts other scripture. See, we can't contradict other scripture and make an application here that doesn't work over here. You still got to be a witness to others. So, or it's not saying that we shouldn't present the gospel at all. That's not saying that we should do that as Christians, right? But it is pointing out the fact that there is a time for change, and there's a time when change will be too late. There's a time when change will be too late. You know, you think about change. You think about what this verse is saying. This is talking about people who are living in a certain way. You ever try to change somebody? It's a process. It takes a long time, especially when you're talking about the Word of God and living the Christian life. Think about yourself. Years. We're still working on that change every day. I mean, it's a process to do, to go through that. And really what we were talking about is discipleship, right? To take someone and to see them grow and to kind of, you know, guide them in the right direction. That takes a lifetime. A lifetime. So, and you know, since we're not privy to the timing of God and when he's going to do these things, guess what? The obvious application here is the time to change is now. Now. Right now. Because there will be a point in time when change will not be an option. It will not be an option. We have that option now to change, to grow in grace and knowledge, to think about what we're doing and how we're doing it. We have that option right now. And that doesn't happen overnight, like I said. So, think about change doesn't happen overnight in context to this verse. And I think this verse really is urging us to inspect our own spiritual life. It's pointing you back to you. It's saying, not this, not that. They're living the way they're living. And really, the reality is, we're talking about end times. We're talking about the quickness they're going to happen. And we're talking about what God is coming back with. The spotlight is on each individual person to do what they're supposed to do before these things take place. Right? Because they're going to live, it says, let the one who does wrong still do wrong. The one who is filthy still be filthy. The one who is righteous still be... See what I mean? They're moving all in that same direction. At some point, you've got to say, this is what I need to do, because if I don't do it, no one else is going to do it for me. No one else is going to do it for me. So, you know, it's like looking back over your past. You can't change any of those things. You can't change. They're set in time. They're stuck the way they were. And we'll not be able to change them in the eternal state either. It'll be the same type of thing that we're thinking about over our past here. We can't change all that. And when we get to this point when Jesus is coming back, you can't change anything before that point either. So you don't often think about that, but your decisions now set in motion how you will spend eternity. And that's another thing that this verse is talking about. The trajectory of people's lives. Where's it going? Where's it shooting? You know, where are they, what direction are they going? We have to make those fine-tune adjustments now, right? Adjust right now in the spiritual life. We have to make those. For obviously, because they have eternal effects. I mean, for unbelievers, this is obviously catastrophic. There's no adjustments if they don't believe in Christ and they're set on that trajectory to... There is no God in their mind. If they stay on that trajectory, that's obviously not good, right? But this also applies to believers, because every decision that you make to glorify God, to be obedient to His Word, has eternal value. That's the kind of things that we need to start being aware of, because what Jesus is talking about here is rewards. Rewards. I mean, your decisions have meaning. It's not like, oh, I just made this decision, I made that decision. No, if we're doing what God wants us to do, He honors that. There's no doubt about it. He will honor those decisions. And He tells us that in His Word, and that's what this verse is bringing up right here. He's just telling us, hey, I'm coming quickly. And I think that's why this is so important. It's amazing to think that God has given us the ability to choose our eternal destiny. Think about that. He's given you, little old me and you, with a sin nature, the ability to choose your eternal future by what we do now. It's like, okay, it's like, This is real, because what it says right here, it's saying not just His reward is with me to render to every man. You notice it doesn't just stop there. If it did, a lot of people feel they're living like it did stop there. Oh, we're all just going to be rewarded the same. No, this is not, socialism. This is based on what you do and how you live now. Right? It's not equality of results. You can't say, I'm just going to live one way and the other person say, I'm going to live for God and expect the same results in eternity. We're talking about distinguishing believer from believer based on how you lived. I'm not saying you're not going to be in heaven. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to be in heaven. But guess what? There's going to be differences in how you live. There's going to be differences. And I think that reality keeps us from looking around at everybody else. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. You've got, at the end of the day, your rewards are not based on their decisions. They're based on your decisions. The way you live is based on your decisions. Can your decisions affect other people? Of course, in a good way or a bad way, right? But rewards are not based on other people's decisions. They're based on your decisions, how you decide, what you choose. And it's in the past tense. So that should tell you the rewards are based on not what He's doing, not what He's going to do, what He has done. So at this point in the game, it's a closed deal. What you've done is what you've done, right? I mean, that's it. And by the way, the past tense comes before you know it. It comes before you know it. Think about your past right now. It's gone. It comes before you. The first service is gone. That's it. Whatever we did then, we can't do over. Whatever we said, whatever we thought, whatever we, all those things are has done. That part is done. So, and that's the way this whole life will be at some point in the future. We're going to be looking back at our 70, 80, 90, 100 years, maybe less, maybe a little bit more. Some of you shaking your head, no. But you know what I mean? It's going to be a sealed deal, right? It's going to be closed bookcase. And I'm reminded of, When I thought about this verse and what God is telling us here, and what we're supposed to do, I thought about Noah. Noah. You know, there were so many things about that scenario that relate to this. And let me just read this because I want you to hear and see who shut the door on the ark. Genesis 7:16 says this, "Those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him, and the Lord closed it behind him. Then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the water increased and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth." So it wasn't Noah that closed it. It was the Lord. There are certain events that happen that God is in total and complete control over. This was one of those events, right? When he comes back at the rapture, it's going to be just like him closing the door on the ark. Do you realize how critical and important closing the door was? Nobody else could get on the ark. That was it. Whatever they chose up to that point didn't matter because they weren't on the ark. Actually, it did matter. But you see what I mean? They couldn't get on the ark. They couldn't say, wait, I'm going to be obedient now. No, the door was closed. The door was closed. So nobody else was getting on. But in addition to that, guess what? God had given them plenty of time. He gave them plenty of time. I mean, it took Noah over 100 years to build the ark. So they're sitting here watching this crazy guy build some big old boat for no reason. And they're just still living life, having fun, doing what they normally do. And guess what Noah's doing? Doing what he was supposed to do. He was taking care of business because he knew that God was telling the truth. And he was being obedient to that. That's all this verse is telling us. What's interesting about Genesis is it doesn't say Noah went out preaching, witnessing, influencing. It doesn't say any of that. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But it doesn't talk about that. He built the ark. He concentrated on what he had to do. And guess what? He did it under the certain time that God wanted him to. And at that point, God closed the door. God closed the door. And you couldn't go back. You couldn't change it. And that's how it's going to be at the rapture. Same exact scenario. Of course, it'll be a different scenario, but you get the point, right? The time is up. So what's interesting is that the Bible shows Noah's obedience and preparation as the focus here in this book. Obedience and preparation to what God was going to do. Same thing for us, except we're talking about prophecy. We're talking about eschatology, things that are going to happen. Preparation, preparation. I mean, we're not building an ark, although that would be fun, right? We're building a spiritual life, right? You're building that spiritual life. That's your spiritual ark, you could say. So I would say the message for this is change while you can. Change while you can. And I feel you, there's a lot of people who aren't interested in changing, at least in a positive way, towards God. But I'm reminded of a door closing. I'm reminded of God coming quickly. I'm reminded of all these things of urgency. And do we have a part in there? Yes. No doubt about that. And there's also another component of verse 12, in addition to changing while you can, which I guess we've kind of already talked about. But in addition to the time piece that's closing in on us, there's also a focus on what you do. What you do. And, you know, I just talked about we may be able to fool people into thinking we are a stand-up Christian. But at the end of the day, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that all your Christian friends think you're a good Christian. What matters is that God thinks you're a faithful Christian. I hate to use the word good because none of us are good by our nature, right? We're all sinful. So faithfulness is the key here. Faithfulness. So that image that we talked about a little bit earlier, that doesn't work with God. And it takes a lot of work to build that image. I mean, you go in a lot of churches, that image is right on the money. The Pharisees' image was right on the money. They played the part. They looked the look. They looked holy. They talked holy. They sounded holy. They said all the key words, all the Bible words, all the prophecy. They knew the scripture. Guess what? Dark on the heart. Dark in the inside. They didn't know God personally. But they sure did work to satisfy man and their own ego and self-righteousness. But see, what happens is that their time was limited and they ran out of time. They ran out of time. Now that's an extreme case because they were unbelievers. They were unbelievers, but you know what? A believer can do that as well. There's nothing stopping a believer from, you know, appeasing people more than God, satisfying people more than God. So, it's not what counts before man, it's what counts before God. And that's a hard thing to understand and realize, but you know, the Christian life is a sacrifice. I mean, let's be honest, it's a sacrifice. A lot of people don't like to be, you know, behind the scenes when it comes to this life. They want to be out in the front, right? They want to get all the likes. They want to get all the thumbs up. They want to get all the comments, right? And that includes all the things like prosperity, image. All those things come into play when you think about the struggles that we deal with. And then you have the Christian life and what God wants you to do, right? So, you see what I mean? You can spend a lot of time on things that don't even matter. What matters is, are we doing what God wants us to do? Guess what? You can get all the you can get all those other things. But are you doing it God's way? That's the question. Are you doing it God's way? There's a right way, a spiritual way, there's a divine way, and there's just a way that falls into the world the same way everybody else does it. Not always the most popular, not always what everybody wants to hear, not always what's going to make you look the best in front of your coworkers. But at the end of the day, guess what? Reward. Eternal reward. Which one's more important? You have to make that decision because you can satisfy them and go on with your day. No sacrifice there, and you can move on. But look what you've missed out on. Look what you've missed out on. We said, you can't go back. So now is the time to change. Which we do have a command to do, right? In scripture. So wrong motivation is wrong motivation. Right motivation is right motivation. And I always go back to, it's not about what you do, it's why are you doing what you're doing? What's the motivation? Only you know that. Nobody else knows that. Why did you do that good deed? What was the real root reason way down here? Was it serving the Lord or was it serving somebody else, some person, right? The only way God is glorified in these bodies, as the scripture describes, is when our robes are washed. When our robes are washed. Well, first of all, you got to be a believer in Jesus Christ, right? And number two, you have to be cleansed from sin. You have to be cleansed from sin. And we do that every day before service, believe it or not. Confession. I want to show you James 4:8 because it fits in our what we're doing, how we're doing it. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. I underline three commands in this verse. Three commands. Well, you can probably guess which one is dealing with confession. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. That's a command. It's not telling us all go to the bathroom and we got to wait in line because everybody's washing their hands. this is talking about confession, right? Confession. And the reason I can say that is because cleansing in this verse means to cleanse from defilement. Cleanse from defilement. You know, you could do a very deep and long study on defilement and being acceptable to God in the Old Testament. There was a constant cleansing. And I mean physical cleansing to teach the spiritual cleansing. There was. So it's no accident that this same word, cleanse, is found in 1 John 1:9. Same exact Greek word. You got a command to cleanse, and then you see how to cleanse, right? You see how to cleanse. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse. So when you see wash your hands, you sinners, as a command, we already know how to do that. I mean, this is an obvious verse, and this is the same Greek word here. And I love how this picture of cleansing your hands is here because it makes sense, right? Guess what? Every time your hands get dirty, what do? Clean them. Every time you sin, what should we do? Go to God for that cleansing through confession. It's the same concept, and it works so great because you get dirty, you get clean, right? And that's that acceptable before God. That's how we glorify God. He wants you to do something that is right, righteous before Him, which is acceptable before Him. And that's why there was so much cleansing in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle and in the process and in, you know, in what they ate, in what they did. There had to be clean. And the reason for that is because of this sin thing that we deal with. We get dirty when we sin. We get dirty. So confession has to be a part of your routine to get cleansed. Don't forget your body is a temple of God. That's what the scripture describes you as, a temple. In order to use that temple, to sanctify that temple, to use it for worship that is acceptable, cleansing has to happen. You got to cleanse the temple, right? Cleanse it. Nothing new. Ritually cleanse in the Old Testament, and we spiritually cleanse today. It's the same concept. I mean, that's what is in the Old Testament. They had to cleanse themselves before they approached God's presence or gave an offer of sacrifice. If they were unclean, they were barred. Or they died. I mean, that's how serious it was to be cleansed. The priest washed his hands and his feet at the bronze basin before entering the tent or approaching the altar. That was all the time. What was that showing? That's the cleansing. That points back to that cleansing. It started way back then. God, remember, God was trying to teach them through the law, right? Even though we're not under that system anymore, same concept. Same exact concept applies. So when you think about that, serving God and being a temple at the same time, it makes perfect sense that you got to be clean. You want the temple clean. I mean, that's just, you know, it's logical. And that goes along with everything else that we talk about that's good and holy, which is walking in the light, filled with the Holy Spirit. That all those things come into play with this concept. This is what acceptable before God means. And by the way, that's what God rewards. That's what God rewards. Those things that are acceptable to Him. Acceptable. So, there's a lot there, but you know, that's the focus. If God's talking about coming back with rewards and concentrating on what you're doing, it means that we have to do it right. If we're not focused on doing it right, then what are we in the church for? I mean, what are we here for? If we're not concerned about doing it God's way, we just want to show up and do it our own way, what's the point? Really? You know, a lot of churches are doing that. They're doing it their way, And they're compromising the word and compromising what God wants because they have a lot of desires, right? They want this, they want that, they want these things, they want the emotion. And so what gets compromised? The word of God. The word of God. Every time. Every time. So it's just something to think about. You know, when God says things, they actually do have meaning. I mean, let's be real. I mean, I know it's obvious, but you got to pay attention to what he says. And when he has three commands like this, we could actually teach on every one of these commands here. I just pulled out the middle one because it's dealing with our topic. But you growing spiritually actually has to do with every one of these, every single one of these. You're drawing near to God throughout the process of your spiritual growth. You're getting to know him better. You're cleansing constantly in that process, and you're purifying your heart through that consistency. That's becoming holy, right? So anyways, oh, God is good. I guess that's a good place to stop. And then next time we'll talk about verse 13, which says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Didn't we just hear that? You're not going crazy. You did just hear that. But that's okay, because we'll talk about it when we come back. So let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the time that you've given us today. We just thank you so much for being in the position that we're in Christ, able to live for eternity with him. Without Jesus Christ, we would not have access to eternity or to a life that is like no other. Jesus Christ has provided it, and he did it on our behalf. So we thank you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's what your word says. That's what we believe, and that's what we stand by in our witness to you. It's by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. We thank you for the opportunity, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. That's a lot. It already did.